Brad Powell, senior pastor of Northwest Church in Plymouth, Michigan, has written a new book about how to take your tired, old church and make it new again. Change Your Church for Good, The Art of Sacred Cow Tipping, is a 316 pages of church transition strategy illustrated by Brad's own success at transitioning the historic Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, Michigan, into Northridge Church of Plymouth, Michigan. Brad diagnosed cultural irrelevance as the disease that killed Temple, and he prescribed a heavy dose of quantity more than quality. Guess what? It worked. The cultural capitulation has changed his church into a church on four different campuses with 20,000 people. And in a culture that values quantity more than quality, that fact of work is all that's important. I grew up in Temple Baptist Church. It was a church of 10,000 people. A church of 10,000 people has its problems. A church of 10,000 people had its failings. A church of 10,000 people had its detractors. We have a church of about 40. We have our detractors here. It happens. Powell listened to the detractors more than anybody else and wanted to make Temple more relevant to society out there, the ones who believed in just numbers and not in deep teaching. The world says he's been very successful. A relevant church now with a what looks more like rock concerts and nightclubs than worship, 20,000 people on four different campuses and growing and daily. He used the world to make the world more comfortable, and in the world's eyes, has been highly successful. Temple's teaching has been replaced with very shallow entertainment. Is God pleased with just numbers' sake? The main thrust of the church growth movement is that message is important, but method is not. In fact, you must make your church service comfortable to the unchurched people that they will come in. Hard rock music with positive messages that do not offend people. They offend. If you offend them, leave. Well, unfortunately, the Bible is a very offensive book. Every one of you are sinners deserving hell. I'm sorry, that's offensive. It's offensive to the world. And you look at Jesus Christ, he taught on hell far more than he talked on heaven. And his messages were often very negative. And you listen to the Apostle Paul, who said in Acts 20, 27, 28, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Think how big Christianity could have been had Paul listened to Rick Warren and got rid of all those negative influences. Now, Brad Powell, Rick Warren, and all the others, I have no doubt, desire to bring people to Jesus Christ. I believe their intentions are genuine. I believe they want to do the right thing. They are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. I'm afraid that ignoring repentance, hell, sin, and other negative aspects of the Bible to make worldly compromises, to make the world more comfortable, are displeasing God as people remain in their worldly sins. David himself was a man after God's own heart. David desired to please God in absolutely everything he did. David desired to have a great show for God when he brought the ark, the very symbol of God's presence, back to Jerusalem when he was proclaimed king. He was sincere. His attitude was right. He showed great joy. And yet in his worldly excitement to bring the ark back, Uzzah ended up dying. Let's read of David's foray into the land of purpose-driven church. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel, verse 6. We're going to read the entire chapter. So in 2 Samuel, verse 6, starting at verse 1. "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made the breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of God come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obededom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued at the house of Obededom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord and had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David, and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, the vain fellows shamelessly uncovering himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservice which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Dear Heavenly Father, in this story we see the absolute joy of serving the Lord correctly, and we see the absolute danger of serving the Lord in our own eyes, determining what is right in our eyes, and ignoring your word of how we're to serve you. Lord, there's great joy in our service. There's great joy in seeing our labors not in vain. There's great joy in seeing fruit hung upon our branches. But Lord, there's great danger in doing it our way, in ignoring your holy word, in desiring to be relevant to society rather than being worshipful to the Lord. Let us from the story, Lord, learn how to worship you. Let us learn to seek your face. Let us learn to keep your commandments to show our love, that we may have the joy of the Lord in this place. We ask it all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, once again here, in this chapter, we see David returning the Ark of the Covenant. He had a desire to have a big show for God. He had a desire to glorify God. He had a desire to honor God. He sanctified a brand new cart to bring this Ark home, one never used for common or profane purposes, providing music and people to show a great spectacle for God. What could possibly go wrong with so many wanting to share that joy in front of a holy God? David truly had the best of intentions. But Aldous Huxley, the author of Brave New World, says this: "Hell isn't merely paved with good intentions. It's walled and roofed with them. Yes, and furnished too. Sounds like negative preaching to me. David sacrificed his time, his talents, his treasures, his people's resources, all to honor God. He had the right attitude. He wanted to do the right thing. But as Saul found out in 1 Samuel 15:26, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. David thought a big show equals God's pleasure. But like today's megachurches, with incredible special effects, light shows, and loud music, all the sacrifices of good intentions are a stink to God's nostrils if they are not obedient to God's holy word, worshiping God the way God wants, honoring God the way God wants, according to his word. David's heart was to honor God. But Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our worldly hearts must be tempered and trained by God's word. In worship, we must ensure it's God's word and not our deceitful hearts we are following. So we see in this act of God's displeasure over good intentions, and David had them. David had good intentions. We see four things. David's disobedience, David's repentance, David's joy, and then following that, David's worldly rebuke. So David's disobedience. God had given very specific instructions on how to move the ark. In Exodus 25:10-22, it shows it had to be lifted by gold-covered staves threaded through holes in the ark's corners. Numbers 14:15-20 adds this. Only Levites from the sons of Kohath were allowed to lift the ark, were allowed to carry the ark. He had very specific callings for very specific people. And what were the staves for? The staves were to protect those Levites from touching the ark lest they die. This begs the question. Why did David put the ark on a new cart? He knew the word. He was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to please God. Why did he put this ark on a new cart? Well, Isaiah 6:1-21 shows the Philistines returning the ark to Israel after it caused them many problems. What did they do? They put the ark on a brand new cart. They put the ark on this cart pulled by milch kine, which had never pulled anything before. They honored the ark very much, and they sent it back to Israel. Now, at Beth Shemesh, 50,610 people died for looking in the ark, Israelites. They didn't die for touching the ark. They died for lifting up the cover and looking into the ark. Therefore, David said, well, it was on the ark, and it was touching the ark that way, which caused the problem. Therefore, David thought he could get away with it, is what it amounts to. He didn't even think about the proper way to do it. Further begs the question, okay, why didn't the Philistines die? They obviously touched the ark. They lifted the ark. They put it on this cart. They moved it. So why didn't the Philistines die for touching the ark? Well, the ark was not given to the Philistines. God had no covenant relationship with the Philistines. Since he had no covenant relationship with the Philistines, they didn't have the same requirements of honoring the ark. As Luke 12:48 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. God was actually glorified by the Philistines having to return the ark to Israel. The men of Beth Shemesh dishonored God by violating God's law to look inside the ark, and David dishonored the ark by following the worldly example that the Philistines gave him, rather than following his word in Exodus. Uzzah represents the modern churches, taking God's majesty and holiness far too lightly. It had been in Uzzah's house for years. They had been blessed by it. Its holy power had become common in his eyes. Now, seeing churches say it's the thought that counts and heart that counts more than the Bible's theology are the exact same way. There is death every bit as real as Uzzah's. The death becomes the death of the spiritual teaching in that church as they put aside the Bible to try to be relevant to modern society. I do not blame Uzzah as much as I blame David. Uzzah was in error, but David is the one that set up all the logistics of bringing the ark back. And we'll see later, David did it right the second time, but this time he did it wrong. It was a great spectacle. It was a spectacle that in man's eyes, should have honored God greatly, but it wasn't the way God called to do it. 30,000 people making much noise, David in royal apparel. Now at Nahor's threshing floor, the ark carts, the ark the cart, excuse me, shakes and the ark is in danger of falling. Now, you're walking by the ark. It's a glorious thing. It's made with gold. It is very valuable. And this cart is going and it shakes. As the cart's falling, what would you do? Would you get out of the way? Uzzah did exactly what I would have done. Whoa! You can't blame Uzzah for that. You know, if it's fallen, I'm going to stop it. But God said, you touch the ark, anyone touches that ark, they are to die. And it was given to Israel. Uzzah suffered the consequences of the error of moving that ark. This is why leadership must ensure God's word is followed. If I fail, people within this church may suffer because of my error. So that's why leadership of the church must make sure they're following God's word. So, David now has realized he's made an error. Uzzah's dead. He looks at it and says, this is not what I wanted. I wanted God to be glorified. I wanted all Israel to have great joy. I wanted to show a spectacle of just bringing an ark back and showing God's presence is with Israel again. And Uzzah's laying there dead. So David has problems. He's scared. So in his repentance, he saw the anger of the Lord, and he was displeased. Seeing Uzzah's death, he was also afraid. David had treated the holy as common. We would suffer the same fate if we treated the blood of Christ as a common thing. Hebrews 10:29 talks about that. It says the punishment for despising Moses' law is nothing compared to treating Christ's sacrifice as an unholy thing. And in 1 Corinthians 11:30, he adds that many in the church, that church, were weak and sickly, and many slept because they mishandled communion. No, they were doing things wrong with communion. When it says they slept, what that means is that was a sin unto death, and God took them early to make sure they wouldn't suffer more errors. So we see this is not a thing only in ancient history. It applies today. Knowing this, David named the place Perez Uzzah, meaning the breach of Uzzah, knowing that his own pride is what caused the problem there with the cart. David feared God and set the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. Failing God, now would the ark be a symbol of cursing? Would it be a symbol of his presence? He wasn't sure. If they moved the ark, would he be judged more? The house of Obed-Edom was blessed by honoring the ark. Because of that, David knew that God had not left the nation of Israel, and he wanted to bring the ark back. He wanted to put it in its rightful place. He wanted to put it in the center of Jerusalem. And he would bring it back the way it was intended to be brought back. Realizing his error and desiring to place the ark in a position of honor, he does what he should have done in the first time. He sought the way of God from God's word. Turn to 1 Chronicles 15, verses 1 to 16. So it's 1 Chronicles, chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath God chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and his brethren, 120. Of the sons of Merari, Asai the chief, and his brethren, 220. Of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and his brethren, 130. Of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and his brethren, 200. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and of his brethren, 80. Of the sons of Uzziel, Amminadab the chief, and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Isaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Abinadab. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps, and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. David repented of his sin and his presumption. If you look at it, it's not that much different from how he did it the first time. It doesn't take a lot of error to displease God. He brought the ark, he had the singing, he had the people, he had the great joy, he danced in front of it, he did all these things. The difference was he did it according to God's word this time, seeking God's favor, not trying to do something that would be quick, easy, and relevant to society. He directs the priest now to follow God's law. He would bring back the ark God's way. To sanctify the occasion, Israel had joy, as signified by verse 25 in this chapter. He's going on, all Israel had joy of the ark being returned. So, he failed. Well, he saw the failure. He repented. If we in this church fail, when we in this church fail, we need to repent. We need to get up and do it the right way. God holds back his blessings. He does so for a reason, to teach us. We need to return to God and do it his way. And if we do it, we'll have joy just like David had joy. David came first time with prideful pomp and circumstance. An attitude was to honor God, and it was right. But his focus was wrong. He had 30,000 people proclaiming himself as king, dressed in royal apparel as he brought back the ark. More important to take the kingdom than correctly moving the ark. And what happened? Uzzah died. Repentant? David's focus became correct. He honored God's way. Joyfully seeing his labors were not in vain. So the first thing he did, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. He did it for two reasons. First of all, to atone for sins. Second of all, to sanctify the journey of bringing that ark back. He wore imperial purple before, showing him as king. Now he wears a common linen ephod, a very basic clothing, not one set for kings, because he was setting himself as inferior to the God that he now served. He focused Israel not on himself, but on God. When he comes in pomp and circumstance, all the royal robes, everyone's going to look at him. He comes in with just a common ephod. No, all of a sudden, his focus becomes on God, not him. Don't look at me. Look at the God I serve. David had been displeased in judgment. Now he has joy in service. Bringing the ark to a place of honor, he offers burnt and peace offerings to show his reverence for God. He then shares his joy with those that God called him to lead, blessing them and sharing God's provisions with them, his spiritual joy, and also the provisions of the food and wine with them. And all Israel went home joyful. If churches ought to receive God's joy in service, we must follow David's example, repenting of past sins, then learning of God's commands and doing God's commands. It's not enough to know them. We have to do them. And sharing that joy with others. Is there joy in service? If there isn't, we're in the wrong place. There's joy in service. We need to show that joy to others, to show there's a reason to come in and share that joy, just like David shared that joy with all of Israel. We must not sit on the throne of our church demanding our way. He bought the church with his own blood. Since he bought the church with his own blood, he has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to demand us follow his way. He loves it, leads it, and gives his joy if we follow him. David followed him. David had that joy. David was blessed greatly by God. But if we do the right thing, you know, in this church, if we do the right thing, we do everything the way God wants. If we have joy, is the world going to stand up and cheer? Not likely. The whole world did not stand up and cheer for David. He did have worldly rebuke as he was doing it. As all Israel celebrates the ark and David's ascendancy, his own wife despised him. David came to bless Michal. Michal, in turn, mocks David. Now, Job felt alone, mocked by friends in a different situation, and Job said this in Job 12:4. I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. Now here, David's not mocked by his friends as Job was. David is mocked by the one who should have been closest to him. David is mocked to the one who should provide him all the comfort of being in a home. David is mocked by his very own wife. And he was caught completely by surprise by it, proving that she was more of a daughter of Saul than she was a wife of the godly David. Worldly acceptance is not a measure of success. If it was, Noah would have been the greatest failure of all history. Worldly acceptance is only an example of you able to talk in front of people and please them in their world. Health and wealth gospel would be the most godly thing we had in society if it was an example of acceptance. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Note that word, shall. Not might. That's possible. You shall suffer persecution. If you're never persecuted in the church, you're doing something wrong because Satan couldn't care less about you. If Satan attacks you, well, then you're doing something right because he's not too pleased the fact that you're producing fruit for him. So, David repents, and now he's living in a very godly way. God is pleased with him. His wife now makes him suffer persecution. So, do not expect the world to stand and cheer if you do the right thing. Who's the world controlled by? The world's controlled by Satan. Satan's not pleased if you're producing fruit for him. Fake sheep will show themselves as wolves and attempt to devour you even as you attempt to bless them. Because what did David do? He was coming home to try to bless his household. He was trying to do the same thing he did in Israel. Michal was the daughter of a king and the wife of a king. She hated the idea of a king acting humbly in the sight of peasants. This humble person now makes me a humble wife. I don't want that. I want the pomp and circumstance. I want to be out front. I want to show everyone how good and wonderful I am. David reminded her he was a servant. He was a servant of God. He reminds her he was chosen of God over her father's line because of Saul's ungodly rule, ungodly pride, ungodly desire of lifting himself up. As such, he was not going to worry about Saul's daughter's attacks, but he would honor God who gave him the kingdom. That is his focus. His focus was not on pleasing the world, not on pleasing his wife even, but on pleasing God. And she should have responded but didn't. In fact, you're angry at me because I humbled myself? I'm going to humble myself even more in front of my God because my God is the one who deserves all the credit, not me. And if Michal would not honor him, he received the honor of the handmaids that she was accusing him of. As David did not hearken to her royal rebuke, look what happens. He is elevated to an everlasting kingdom. Jesus Christ, when he returns, will sit on a Davidic throne in the line of David. He will rule forever in Jerusalem as Jesus Christ rules the whole of creation. David was elevated so greatly. What happened to Michal? Michal was left barren. Now, if we hearken to the world's rebuke, we'll be left barren in this church. We need to hearken to God, follow God's way, learn God's word, learn God's will, and follow God's will. Even if friends and family rebuke you, we must humble ourselves in front of the God that chose us. God chose us for a reason. We're here for a reason. Does anyone doubt that? Once again, if you don't, you're in the wrong church. We're here for a reason. I don't necessarily know what that reason is. He's formulating us to make that reason happen. If we continue to follow him, it will become more evident, and we will accomplish God's will, whatever it is. If you do so, we need to repent of our errors of the past and serve humbly, just even as the world mocks us. If we stay the course, if you turn to the world because of their rebuke, trying to be relevant and elevated for pride's sake, I mean, if I fill this whole church up, hey, I'm a pretty successful pastor. If I fill this whole church up, we had to build another one, look at me, I've doubled the size. I'm a successful pastor. Who's to focus on? Focus would be on me. If we do that, we may look worldly successful, but there'll be death in the church every bit as much as us is death, because we'll produce nothing for the Spirit. Like Michal, Berea will be barren, and another will reap your fruit. So, we look at all this. We realize David had the right attitude. He had the right desire. He wanted to honor God, and it was very evident. He wanted to do the right thing. He discovered it is not enough to desire to do the right thing. You must do the right thing. Do you love God? Anyone here not love God? Good, no hands. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, to keep them, you must know them. To know them, you must learn them. To learn them, you must study them. This is the commandments he wants. We love him because he first loved us. And because he first loved us, he showed us how to honor and serve him, that we receive his joy. To honor God, David put on a big show with people, music, and a great production. And Uzzah died. It is not numbers, music, noise, or production qualities that make a successful church. It is hearkening to God's still, small voice and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. David repented and honored God, and he had God's joy again. He was blessed by God and blessed the people for serving God. But the world, through Michal, mocked. Now, Joel Osteen commands great numbers. He has great production values. You look at the TV sets, and it is an impressive show. Berea is an insignificant outpost, not doing much for God, according to the world. But you know, God told the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2:9 that he knew their poverty. But then in parentheses, he said, "But thou art rich." It is God's focus we want, worlds. It is God's praise we want, not the world's. It is God we want to serve, not the world. Let us be willing to wear cloth ephods and humble ourselves in front of a holy God. Today's church is loud. Today's church is large. Today's church has great production values and totally barren. Vance Havner says we have become far too broad-minded and pitifully shallow in the modern church, calling intolerance the unpardonable sin. But that progressive church is intolerant of any who do not share their beliefs. Let us be like the New Testament church, which was fully intolerant. New Testament church was the most intolerant church of all time. It was intolerant of sin, intolerant of blasphemy, intolerant of worldliness. If we do those things, we will be mocked in this world, but we will have our place in eternity. Let us wear a cloth ephods, holding onto our sacred cows of spiritual truths as the world seeks to play with their golden calves of tolerance. Praying that the church will repent and take its place in the eternal rule rather than being satisfied with Michal's barrenness in this world. Berea will never seek to use the world to draw the world. I want the world to be very uncomfortable in this church. I want them to see their sin. I want to see show the world how they have fallen in front of a holy God and repent of those sins and turn to God and have the same joy we have in this church that are saved. Those who want to use the world to draw the world, they have the right attitude quite often. They have the right desires, but they refuse to follow God's way and intend to try to please the world, seeking to play like Israel did when they made those golden calves. I need to convict the world of sin. Loud music, positive sermons, things like that, that's not what we're going to use. We're going to use the word to bring God's still small voice to hearts, that they will respond, listen, and have the joy of serving God in their linen ephods. Let us use worship not to draw the unchurched, but to worship our God, honoring Him in all ways by the way He says. We will let God do the drawing of hearts. I can save absolutely nobody. It's bringing His truth to Him that saves them. His word is what does not return void, not great production values. So with that, let's turn to hymn 485 and learn how to do it the right way. Have thine own way, Lord.